Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we ask that you would come among your people as you have promised to when two or three are gathered together in your name. I pray through word and sacrament that you would feed and nourish us this morning so that we might move out from this place to be light and life in this world. So come and meet us this morning, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Antonius sat alone in a deteriorating second-story apartment located in a slum on the slope of the Esquiline Hill in Rome. As rain pelted the age-worn wall outside, a plate of bread and vegetables and a cup of sour wine rested on the makeshift table. The room had turned dark with the coming of this storm, and Antonius lit a small oil lamp against the gloom. With the light, hungry roaches materialized, scampering to the dark safety of the cracks in the wall, Antonius sat alone, thinking. That morning, his employer, a rough, burly fellow named Brutus, once again turned from the task of pricing fruits and vegetables to ridicule this young Christian. The verbal jabs had become as annoying as gnats darting to and fro in the shop's pungent air. Brutus was big, obnoxious, and cruel. Antonius cringed against the man's emotional blows, wishing he could strike back out of his hurt and embarrassment. Each time he turned the other cheek, it received a slap in kind. Yet he bit his lip, nursed his wounded pride, and again asked the Lord's forgiveness for his thoughts. Persecution of the church in Rome had yet to result in martyrdom. But since the expulsion of the Jews under Emperor Claudius, Christians had continued to be harassed to various degrees by both Jews and pagans. Upon the expulsion of some, they suffered imprisonment, beatings, and the seizure of their properties. That was almost 15 years ago now. Antonius had not been part of the Christian church at that time, but he had heard about the conflict. In fact, his own grandfather, the ruler of the synagogue, had been one of the most outspoken opponents of the Christians. When at 17 he converted to Christianity, the old man almost died, declaring him dead in a shouting match that led them both to be in tears and led to a tattered relationship. In recent months, abuse of the church had escalated with the amused approval of the emperor himself, and now emotional fatigue was taking its toll on all, especially Antonius. He had been told the cost of following Christ, but somehow his experience was different than he expected. In the beginning, he thought his joy would never be broken, that he would always feel the presence of God. He had been taught that the Lord, the righteous judge, would vindicate his new covenant people. Did not the scriptures, speaking of the Christ, say that God had put all things in subjection under his feet? But the church had taken a great beating lately, and members of its various house groups had become discouraged and were questioning whether Christ was really in control. In their hearts, they wondered if God had closed his ears against their cries for relief. Some, in their disillusionment, doubted, forsook Christ, and left the church altogether. Antonius remembered the traditions of the synagogue, the support of the Jewish community, the joy of the festivals, and the solemn celebrations of the Jewish calendar. He appreciated the fellowship of the Christian community, but genuinely missed the traditions of his ancestors, and he missed the members of his family. He watched them from a distance in the market as they would walk by. Some of them would still not speak to him, and they passed him as if he were still a Gentile. That was difficult. And today, his loneliness closed in around him like a dark, damp blanket. To make matters worse, he was one of the poorer members of the church. When Antonius became a Christian, he lost his job as a tailor's apprentice in the Jewish quarter, and now he spent his days sorting rotting produce, sweeping the floor, swatting flies, and receiving orders from obnoxious Roman slaves shopping for rich mistresses. He stooped so low as to take rotting pieces of fruit home to supplement his meager food supply. Even rich men's slaves fared better than he. Earlier in the week, Gaius, the kitchen slave and an equestrian who lived in the area, tossed him a handful of overripe figs and said, "Here, Christian, change your cannibalistic diet by eating a bit of good fruit." Laughter hung with the gnats in the air. To be poor and a Christian invited double portions of ridicule. Antonius had missed the weekly meal and worship for the past 2 weeks, and his heart had cooled somewhat toward the little house group. A spiritual itch in the back of his spirit warned him, cautioning him concerning his loss of perspective. Yet in recent days, he had begun to snuff such thoughts out, removing them quickly from his mind. Antonius's bitterness over his current circumstances was growing and slowly obscuring the truth. It was in a situation like this one, in which the letter to the Hebrews arrived and was read. Read to the house churches in Rome. The church was experiencing what we could call an identity crisis. This was not a new church plant. They were established. However, they were experiencing a season of renewed cultural pressure because of their identity, because they publicly identified themselves with Jesus, the Christ, the crucified and risen one. We hear that in the life of Antonius, a fictive character whose story reflects well the situation in which many followers of Christ found themselves and still find themselves throughout the world today. The author of Hebrews saw that this identity crisis would challenge them and press them even to consider turning and walking away from Christ and his church. And that's why throughout this letter we hear exhortations to hold fast to their confession. Here's just a few. From chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." You hear the identity crisis. "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Or if we go over to chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, we hear, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Or even in our lesson this morning, or just before our lesson this morning, in chapter 10, verse 23, and in verse 26, we hear, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And in verse 26, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." So this church was in the midst of a real crisis of identity. They were struggling. There was a real danger of them rejecting and turning away from Christ and from his way of life. And indeed, I think there was already this happening in their church. We see evidence of that in this letter. And that danger is all too real today, is it not? There's been growing social and cultural pressure over the last decade or more to abandon Christ. At least that's been more overt. To abandon Orthodox faith and to abandon the church. As you know well, Orthodox Christian faith and belief is no longer in the mainstream. It is no longer generally respected in many segments of our society today. We've seen the efforts of this in the rise of deconversion stories and in the rise of what are called ex-evangelicals who jettison Orthodox belief and practice for more culturally acceptable and palatable beliefs and practices, especially today around those issues that are the hot button ones pertaining to human sexuality and gender, and there are others. We are also seeing a rise in folks whose livelihoods are threatened because of their Orthodox faith and practice for one reason or another. And in recent years, we have seen Christians convicted of federal crimes facing imprisonment for singing hymns, saying prayers, and seeking to dissuade women who are contemplating abortion in places like Tennessee and Wisconsin. So our lesson this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 31 through 39, is a timely one. It gave to Christians like Antonius, and it gives to us today the necessary means to persevere when faced with cultural pressure, to abandon Christ and his church, when faced with a crisis of identity, when you might ask yourself, do I really want to be identified with Christ? Do I really want to be identified with his church? Some of you might be asking that question right now. Some of you might be asking that question. You've sat in a church, you've grown up in a church, you've been baptized, you've had moments of spiritual highs, you're still asking that question. And some of you might be asking that question because you haven't had a relationship with the church, and you're seeking, you're looking, you're trying to find something in this world that makes life, that gives it meaning. And into such a context, into a church experiencing a crisis of identity and faith, our lesson speaks two words to the church: remember and persevere. Remember and persevere. Look at our lesson again, verses 32 through 34. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Remember, recall. The first tool that we're given to persevere through a crisis of faith, through a crisis of identity, is to tell and retell our stories. Tell your story again, Christian. Remember. To tell and retell the stories of God's faithfulness to us here in this local church, stories of his faithfulness to the people of God, the church universal throughout the ages. To tell and retell the stories of the saints who were faithful to God through thick and thin, through seasons of joy and sorrow, health and pain. This, of course, is what the author of this letter does in the very next chapter, in chapter 11, the chapter of faith, when he says, by faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab the prostitute, and on, by faith, retell the stories. Remember. When the author of Hebrews begins there in verse 32, he does so having just concluded a blistering warning to those flirting with abandoning Christ and continuing to sin deliberately. It is a fearful thing, the fall into the hands of a living God. And then in verse 32, with the love of a shepherd of souls, he says, recall. Remember. Remember your story. Remember the work of God in your life. Dispel the fog for just a moment. I know life right now is utterly confusing, but look back and remember that your life bears the mark of God's own. It bears the marks of divine grace. Don't you remember when, after the Spirit of God made you alive and you could see the world clearly through the light of Christ, you endured overwhelming suffering, a struggle, to be sure. You endured being mocked publicly, being seen as pathetic, narrow-minded, and small. You loved in public in a risky way those who were imprisoned for naming Christ. And when many of you were expelled from Rome, your earthly possessions were plundered, and you accepted it with joy because you were confident that you had a more enduring homeland. Remember, Christ Church. Remember, Christian. Throughout the scriptures, we hear this call to remember over and over again. from Deuteronomy to the Gospels to Revelation. And each week in our worship, we hear over and over again the call to remember. Remember that Christ poured out his life, that his body was broken for us to forgive us and to reconcile us to the Father, to make us new, to join us together in a new family by his lavish grace. Remember. Maybe you're going through that crisis of faith or a crisis of identity for any number of reasons right now. You might be questioning whether God is real or whether his grace is really effective. Maybe you're experiencing pressure to abandon Jesus within your family or at work or to make him more easily digestible to those around you. If so, Christian, remember. Remember. Remember your story. That's the greatest gift that God gives us in this life, is the story of his grace. Remember. As we come to this baptismal font this morning to baptize Catherine and Hattie, remember your own baptism. Remember that in these waters, whether you are a child or an adult, you encountered the living God and were changed. Remember that here he claimed you as his own. He gave you his spirit as the guarantee of that inheritance, that homeland to come. And he has branded you with his own triune name. Remember. That's the first word that we hear from the author of Hebrews. The second one that we hear is persevere. Listen to chapter 10, verses 35 through 39 again. The author says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, Christ Church, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. That's that new Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven, the new creation, our inheritance. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. He warns them not to throw away their confidence. What then is that confidence he speaks of? Well, if we look back at chapter 3, verse 6, we find it there. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Jesus is our confidence. If you flip over to chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we hear this again. Since then, we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is our confidence. Lastly there, just the context of our lesson this morning, chapter 10, verses 19 and following, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, through his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our confidence, Christ Church, the confidence that the author here speaks of is Christ himself, his sacrificial death on the cross, Christ's blood that was shed and his body that was broken for us to forgive us, to make us new, to make a way for us to approach the throne of God without being vaporized. Confidence is in Jesus and his high priestly ministry before the throne of God, where he is constantly, you need to hear this, where he's constantly interceding for you. You're going through that crisis of faith or identity? Know that God is there with you. In Jesus Christ, he's at the throne of God interceding for you. Our confidence is in Christ, and this must not waver, the author of Hebrews says. That's why in verse 36, He states, for you have need of endurance, of staying power. You need to persevere. Yet such perseverance is not mere willpower, but rather it's motivated by a faith, faith that is a very gift of God. My righteous one, he says, shall live by faith, as he quotes the prophet Habakkuk. The key to the perseverance he calls us to as the church is faith. That's why in chapter 11 he moves on to speak of all those who by faith waited for the promise. You see, looking back at our stories, the stories of the saints, the stories revealed in Holy Scripture, we see that God remains faithful through them all. In and through Jesus, he saves, he delivers, he redeems, he forgives. He gives us a place in his family. But in response to God's faithfulness, we who are in Christ are to live in faith-filled endurance, persevering in our confidence in him alone. Jesus is the one who went to that distant country on our behalf because he loved us with a great love. And he has brought us back from our destitution and our helpless state, and he gives us confident access to the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and grace in our time of need. God's faithful people then act in response to God's already given and already revealed love in Jesus. Verses 36 through 39 calls for a decision, though, doesn't it? Shall we who know the love and faithfulness of God remain loyal to him as our king? Shall our confidence endure? Shall we persevere, or shall we shrink back, falling into unbelief and sin? Christ Church, this is so important for us. Remember. Remember and persevere. When you encounter a crisis of faith or identity, remember and persevere. When you are questioning if God is real or if he even cares about what you are going through, remember and persevere. But know this. This call to remember and persevere is not primarily individual. Thanks be to God, because how isolating would that be? How overwhelming would that be? For us to remember and persevere all on our own. This call is fundamentally and primarily communal. The you there is plural. It is a call to this church, to every church, to remember and to persevere in the faith. It is a call to us to tell and retell our stories, the stories of this church, of the individuals in this church, of the great saints of the past, those known and unknown, to tell the stories of God's faithfulness and the faithful responses of his people. It is a call to this church to persevere in faith that comes only from God, to encourage each other, to hold each other in place as the enemy approaches, because there will be a time when my faith wavers. And I need you to remind me. Tell me the stories again. There'll be times when your faith wavers and you need me to lock my arms beside you, arm in arm, to face the enemy and to retell the stories to you. And in faith together, persevere so that we do not shrink back from the enemy. Why must we remember and persevere? So that we can obtain the promise together as the people of God to receive our inheritance in this new Jerusalem that will one day break open the skies and come down, where we will dwell with our God who says, you are my people. I am your God. Why? Because we are about to baptize these two precious little girls, Catherine and Addie. They need a church. They need a community and a family that will tell them the stories. They need a church marked by God's grace, one that endures, persevering in faith amid the struggles that face us in a world marred by sin. in a world darkened by the principalities and powers that rage against God's mercy and grace that he desires to dominate our lives. Let us then, Christ Church, with confidence, come together this day before the throne of grace, asking God to help and to strengthen us if we're going through that struggle or when we go through that struggle, and certainly for those who are facing it now. Ask him to help and strengthen us so that we can tell and retell the stories of our faith, our family stories, the stories of a faithful God and his faithful people, so that faith may be preserved among us. Will you pray this week? Will you tell those stories to each other? Parents, will you tell them to your children? Will you pray for our church? Will you pray for the other faithful churches in this place so that they will know and tell the stories over and over and again, and so that together we can lock arms as churches in this place and persevere in the faith? May God answer our prayers. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.